Bibles tonight to Ephesians, chapter number 6. Ephesians 6. And we're looking tonight at the matter of children having direction from parents. And I have to tell you, as I told you last week, studying and just considering all of the things that we can do wrong in parenting and do harm to, as Ephesians 6 verse 4 speaks of in that first section, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. That has been a good challenge for me as a pastor, thinking of all the ways in which, pastor, I could do harm to you. And anyone in leadership can do harm. That's not hard to do. Anyone in leadership can do harm. I've done harm to my own children before. I've not always been a perfect dad. You say, what, pastor? No, my kids will be the first to tell you. Dad's not perfect. All right? But the second half of this verse encourages me as well. Because even though the Bible does give us, and we'll review some of those things for which we ought to take note not to cause harm in the lives of our children anyway, the Bible does give us clear direction about what we are to do that will be a great help. And as a pastor, this reminds me again of just so much the way in which the help for our church takes place is in mind of what needs to be given, what needs to be directed, not what will happen by accident. Influence is something that we ought to be thankful that God gives us. You ought to recognize, if you're a dad tonight, that God has given you influence, and you ought to praise Him for it. You ought to ask for direction by His Spirit to use it. Just as we looked at each of the other elements of husband with wife and wife with husband and children with parents, the necessity for the Holy Spirit to direct in those and enable in those areas, the area of parenting and fatherhood in particular, and using that influence in a way that will help others, is something you need the Holy Spirit's help and empowering to do, to accomplish. And I readily admit that on the part of pastoring. I readily see it in my responsibilities as a dad. And I hope tonight that even if you're not a dad, you'll recognize from this, as we look in Scripture, some aspects that can help you be an encouragement to people that you have influence on, even if they're not your children. And in particular, how you ought to encourage the right mindset about fatherhood in those that you influence. Our culture is not getting a lot of help in seeing what a good biblical dad looks like, what a good, selfless, and helpful and directing father is. And you can be a help to someone in that. You might be the only voice that encourages them. And you know the Bible says, and let me give you some examples. And we'll look at some examples tonight. I think that'll be a help to us. Ephesians 6, let's go ahead and read again verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Ephesians 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When I was a kid, my parents would go hiking often with us to state parks. And there are a number of state parks in Indiana that we went to as a kid. Turkey Run, Shades, McCormick's Creek State Park, Spring Mill. I remember them vaguely, some of them more than others. We never went to Brown County that I remember. I think they did before, and now we go to Brown County the most because it's close, and my kids say it reminds them of Tennessee. And not that they don't like flat, but we all like hills for some reason, okay? And my kids enjoy going, and if they got to pick what we would do on Mondays often, if it's a day off, they'd say, can we go hike in a state park? And can we go on a new trail? That's often the request now. And I remember as a kid when my dad would take us to parks and we would go hiking, he would stop, you know, at the entrance and you'd pay and they would give you a map. And he would always get that map. And as we'd go into the park, we'd park somewhere and he would look through the map and decide which trail we were going to hike on. And at the time, he considered that trail based on the age of our family, because some of those trails were rugged and unimproved. Have you seen those when you go hiking? Or there were ladders. I always loved the ladder ones. But if you've got a stroller or you've got a little tiny one, those aren't the most ideal. And he would consider which one of the trails we would go on and give direction for our family. Now, that's not a shock, but it was needed. And I remember even as a kid, some in the family were like, oh, let's do this trail. Not that. That's too easy. Let's do this one. Let's do that. And sometimes even my kids, you know, can we do this trail? And I recognize now my dad's directing was for my protection, was for my good. Don't kids oftentimes want to do what they want to do? That's not unnatural, okay? That's not, no, that's their natural thing. But dads, our job is to give that direction and to give encouraging help to them, guidance to them. And that's what this verse speaks of in the second half, that dad is to be a help. And I'm thankful for a dad who gave direction in my life. Now, in the day we live in, it's not a popular thing to say dads are to be looked to for that direction. You know, the Bible is not an archaic book that should just be put on the shelf and forgotten. It's a timeless book. It is an absolutely timeless book. And the matter of giving direction to young people is something that the Word of God, all the way in the Old Testament, we'll see some tonight through the New Testament, directs a father to be the one to give direction. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're a dad, the Word of God still works today. You ought to be, if you are a dad, the one giving direction for the vector of your family. Now, you ought to also know, if you're a single parent or you're a grandparent working with sometimes single parents, the goal isn't to say, well, you can't have a successful family if you don't have a dad. That's not what we're saying at all. You ought to encourage kids, though, that this is what a dad looks like, even if they don't have a dad. Because if they're going to be future families that live out the Word of God, they need to know what the Word of God says a dad should be. And by the way, that's good to teach your girls, those of you that have girls, because you want your daughter to marry someone who thinks like the Bible does regarding what a dad is supposed to be. Don't assume that that's going to be figured out. The Word of God needs to be something that we remind our young people of. And we saw last week the negative, don't provoke to wrath. And we saw in Colossians 3:21, the parallel passage here, that lest they be discouraged. I don't want to be a discouragement to my kids. Do you? That was really quiet, y'all. Do you want to be a discouragement to kids? No, of course not. Who would want to do that? What are some ways that you could discourage your kids? Well, we saw last time, inconsistency will provoke wrath. Breaking your word, dishonesty, personal displays of uncontrolled wrath will encourage wrath in your child. Favoritism will provoke a children to wrath. And then preoccupied parenting. Those are all things that could hurt your child. And there are more we could probably look at. I didn't want to spend 3 weeks on all the bad things you could be for your kids. There's need for us to consider some of these, but I want us tonight to look at the positive and to consider some things. In fact, we'll look probably over the next 2 or 3 weeks at 3 areas in which you can positively help your children. And this verse in the second half gives us some ways to see that positive help for our children. Notice again in chapter number 6 in verse 4, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there are 3 specific aspects of this that we can encourage our children and the children in our church. Number 1 is that we plan for maturity. That we plan for maturity. And that's the aspect we're going to look at tonight. Next time we'll look at plan for correction and plan for thinking. And there's 3 words in verse number 4 that reflect each of these aspects. The planning for maturity, the planning for correction, and the planning for thinking. And you may not have looked at verse number 4 in light of these 3 words, but I want you to consider it, first of all, tonight, planning for maturity. Look at verse number 4 and notice that statement, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That statement, bring them up, is the idea of nourish them up to maturity. And really, it's the words bring up that we're looking at specifically, of nourishing up someone to a position of maturity, of bringing them to a place of maturity. I like seeing things grow up, don't you? Not just kids, but I like seeing plants grow. My dad has apple trees. I've told you some about the apples at my parents' house. 9 years ago, my parents had their 40th anniversary. And my dad had apple trees then, but some of them had started to die. So us kids, 4 of us, bought them 4 apple trees. And 2 of them were supposed to have been dwarf trees, and they are not. They are huge. They really have grown immensely in 9 years. And this year we picked a lot of apples off of those 9-year-old trees. I mean, they're probably more than 9, but they've been in the ground 9 years. And those trees have matured. My dad said that if you get us trees this year, this year is their 50th, pruning the trees comes with it. Because they are getting huge, and we'll probably be doing some pruning this year, Ethan, going up there and doing that. And Dad's probably listening right now, and, well, when's the date? Let's come up and prune the apple trees. Those trees have matured. Now, we have some trees we planted last year in our yard that had 3 apples on them this year, okay? They're not mature yet. They're not there yet, but they will be. And there's a need for you to realize the kids in our care are like those trees. They will grow up fast, won't they? It'll be quick. 9 years seems to me like, wow, we just gave them those trees. Look at all these apples. And I think this is important, too, regarding our kids and the fact that they grow up fast. There's also immense potential. You are really quiet tonight. I'm just going to tell you. There's great potential. Does that excite anyone in here? That there's potential in the kids of our church. There's potential in your grandkids. There's potential in the young people. And I got to tell you, sometimes we can kind of look down at young people and think, oh, this generation, it's just so hard to raise kids to serve the Lord. And almost kind of get a negative. Have you ever heard that vibe, felt that vibe? Oh, it's so hard. I heard that when I was a kid. It's people to my parents saying things like, oh, I'm glad I'm not raising kids these days. Thank you very much for that encouragement. No, this is an exciting time to have kids.
Right.
You know why? Because there's potential in them. Immense potential. Is it hard? Sure. It's always been hard. It really has. Be an encouragement to families, by the way, and remind them, it's exciting to see the potential of what God will do with our young people. Not just that they might serve God full time, but that they would be faithful in raising up children who would serve God as well. That our children's children's children could serve the Lord. I pray that way, don't you? I think it's a very important thing for us to do, is to see that bringing them up, the maturing is what we're aiming for. And it's convicting to me because this passage, notice in verse number 4, that statement, bring up. That word in the Greek that's used here is found in chapter 5, verse 29. And you might not, it doesn't look like the same word, but it is the same word. In chapter 5, verse 29, there's a word that's the very same word that's used here for this maturing idea of bring up. Look back in chapter 5, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. That word nourisheth is the same word used in chapter 6, verse 4, bring up. Now, this is important. Does a man know how to take care of himself? Take care of his needs? When he's hungry, does he feed himself? Yes. Does he take care of himself well? The idea there is, if you're going to do that for yourself, husband, you need to also be doing that for your wife. But he also needs to be doing it for who? His children. And sadly, if we're really good at taking care of us, and this is convicting because I know what I want, but I need to be thinking constantly, what do they need? What does my wife need? What do my children need? And am I thinking of their needs, not just what I want? I told you this was convicting to me because what is it easiest to focus on? Okay, just I can be self-absorbed and be oblivious to the needs of others. Are right around me. So husbands and fathers are to have a mindset that is planning for the building up of others. I think that going back to the wife aspect, there needs to be in the heart and mind of a husband the idea of maturing and helping grow his wife. There needs to not be a, well, we're where we are and we're just ready to stay there. No, no. We're ready to keep growing and encouraging each other. And a husband is the one to lead in that in the home. He really is. And in the area of children, he's the one to lead in that nourishing and caring for. And Paul isn't being easy on dads. He's being honest. Dad, you need to not be a slacker. You need to recognize your responsibility to provide the maturing atmosphere for your children. And one of the words that I like to use that I think kind of is a good example of this is the word discipleship. When we think of discipleship with a believer, what are we encouraging them towards? Spiritual growing up, maturing, understanding more and more of the Word of God, understanding what God wants them to be thinking like. That maturing of a person who has come to faith, as a child in their faith, as it were, growing up in the Lord. And Paul often used terms like a father with a son. With who? Does anyone remember? Timothy. Yeah. And my own son in the faith. He saw him in that kind of way of helping him grow up and be prepared so that when Paul was off the scene, Timothy could be helping and serving others who could then serve others and tell and teach others themselves. That's the mindset of the New Testament. I love that mindset, don't you? The idea that looks beyond oneself to the future, the planning for the maturing of and preparing of others. And this idea of bringing up to maturity and discipleship, I think, needs to begin really in the home. Discipleship is great for people who come to our church who know nothing. That's true. It's good. It's great. You know where it ought to be first and foremost on your mind? In your own home. Your kids don't come knowing everything you know. I know. That's obvious, Pastor. Yeah, but do you know that they want to learn? One of the things I love about my kids is how much they want to grow up. I was like that when I was a kid. Do you remember when you were a kid? Many, 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 many years ago. How many of you remember wanting to grow up and it's just like, when is this ever going to happen? Okay, there are a few of you. And it wasn't that I just wanted to leave home and be away from my parents. It wasn't anything rebellious in nature. It was that I'm just ready to go. I want to do something. And I hear that in my kids now. And I love it. I mean that. I get excited about it because they're thinking about planning and how to do business or how to take care of their family. They're already thinking about how do I provide? Yes! I love that. Now, that kind of encouragement needs to continue. It doesn't need to be squelched or put down. It needs to be fostered. It needs to be, this is exciting. This is a good place for you to grow in this time of your life. And parent, dad in particular, you're to be encouraging and planning for that maturing. And Paul understood that, and I think in two specific ways, both in the care that goes into encouraging people to mature and the challenge that go into that. And good discipleship and good parenting really, to me, go hand in hand. They're not, okay, discipleship is one thing, parenting is another. It ought to be very, very much the same thing that's going on, that you're training them up. Care as you bring others along to maturity is important. That's the first thing. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians, we went through back when we first came in 2019. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 reminds the church in Thessalonica how they were saved, how the gospel came to them. Chapter 2 reminds them of the way in which Paul dealt with them, the personality that brought them the gospel and worked with them when they were first hearing and growing in the truth. And you say, what's the personality have to do with that? Why is that important? Because if they would remember how Paul dealt with them, they could then deal with others in the same way. And it's really good for us to look back to people that were good mentors to us and say, oh, that's how I could help someone else. This was good. This is how I can help. And I want you to notice a couple things that Paul brings up about his relationship with them while he was helping to train them towards maturity. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians verse 7 says, and I want you to underline in your Bible perhaps the quality that he emphasizes here in each of these verses. But we were, chapter 2, verse 7, gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Do you see some words that stand out in that two verses that qualify the care that brings someone along to maturity? What kind of words stand out to you?
Care.
Gentle, care, affectionate. Is there in the heart of Paul a transparency about his real interest in this individual and the individuals in Thessalonica? Yeah. Now, parent, you don't go around all day and say, kids, I care about you. I love you so much. I'm affectionately desirous of you, that you have more than the gospel given to you, but that you have our own souls. You say that sounds a little bit over the top. Yes, for Midwesterners, perhaps. You can laugh at yourselves. I do all the time. I take myself way too seriously. Okay, the fact is, what Paul is talking about is not just a bunch of flowery words. What is he being honest about? You need to know I do care about you. And especially now that I'm at a distance. And you need to know that the way that we cared for you was real. It was genuine. In the verses before this, he says that we didn't come with a cloak of maliciousness. We didn't come in any kind of flattering words. We didn't seek glory of you. By the way, that's a horrible way to parent. As one that's trying to help mothers to maturity, if you're trying to look like the greatest, you're going to do the worstest. Oh, come on, you all. That was to help you laugh. Okay. I won't tell jokes. I was with our outreach group yesterday, and I told a joke, and I told it wrong, and it flopped. So I reminded them yesterday, and I'll remind you, I don't tell jokes in preaching because it's not going to ever be good. All right? Now listen, seriously, when it comes to our helping young people and kids in particular, do they know we care about them without our saying, I care greatly for you? How do they know that? How do your grandkids know you care greatly for them? How do they sense that? You know, the words gentle, like a nurse cherisheth her children. And I think, again, of a little baby that's being cared for with compassion, with care, with patience. You know, we have a 2-year-old who cries in the night. You know, his blankets fell off and he's helpless. And no one else hears this but me. What do I do? I hope Lindsay hears this. Okay, I used to do that. But she sleeps harder now. So what do? I get up and I help him. Why? Because I care about him. What? Kids can't do everything, can they? We change their clothes. We feed them food into their mouth. Why do we do that? Because we care for them. Okay, discipling and maturing people, it takes work, doesn't it? Why do we do it? Because we care about them growing up to maturity. And that process and what takes place in there, what happens if you do all those things to help them to maturity with a grumpy attitude? How will they interpret the way that they should then mentor and bring up and mature others? Impatient? Frustrated? I really mean this. This is good for us as we consider how we share Christ with others. The sensitivity and compassion in these verses is a help to seeing what I should do as a parent. But it's really important to seeing how I'm going to help these folks that come through the doors of our church as immature young Christians. One writer talking about Ephesians 4 and the children aspect and how you're looking at them. He called them little people instead of children, little people. And it really is true because they are people. Kids are people with feelings. Do kids have feelings? Yeah. Do they have dreams? Do they have hopes and likes and dislikes? Do they have fears? And if you don't treat a child with the mindset that they are a person, maybe not fully developed, but they are a person, and each child is different. If you have multiple children, you will know what one fears, another doesn't. What one is good at, another is struggling in. That's for you to take note of, because in maturing, you need to deal with them each individually and help that maturing. And that's true of Christians that are growing in their faith, too. Some Christians, it's like, wow, they just choom. No problems, although there may be, but they're not as obvious. And some, wow, this challenge and this challenge and this challenge. Hey, they're all going to be different. They're all to be loved and cared for in that maturing process. Care is very, very important. And it's easy to trample over the immaturity of children. to speak down to them when they are in that stage of immaturity, to condescend to them, to be cruel or even abrasive. Don't do that. Don't do that. I just this past week heard the story of a preacher who, when he was a boy, was a bit rambunctious. You ever known one of those kind of kids? Yeah. And that rambunctious kid, when he was 8 or 9, a man in the church, an older man, stopped him and said to him, "You'll never amount for anything." You think, why would someone ever say that? That kid remembered that, by the way. He remembered that statement someone made to him. "You'll never amount to anything." Now, thankfully, he also remembered the words of another man later on in his young life who came to him and said, "You know, you're really good with speaking." He talked a lot. And he said, "You know, people like you. You know, have you ever thought about the fact that God could use that for him in serving him?" That was the first time anyone had ever connected his own personality with the fact that God could use him. Now, the Lord developed him further, and that man now is the vice president of the college I went to. I say, wow, God can use somebody that's rambunctious as a kid. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And were it not for more than one person that was just negative and condescending and somewhat cruel, you say, well, maybe the kid needed to hear that. Can I just remind you of something? How would you treat someone who is growing in their faith and young and immature? Would you want them to treat you the way you would want to be treated? You know, Christian, don't forget how gracious you have often been treated, and do that with your kids. Do that with the kids in our church. And you all do that. I'm not thinking, well, our church just really rides on kids and hurts them with their statements. But couldn't that come out in just a moment of unguarded thought by a parent? Couldn't that come out by a grandparent? Couldn't that come out by any adult in here? Be caring in your bringing others along to maturity. Here's the second thing, is challenge as you bring others along to maturity. Not just care, but challenge. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, notice the second thing. Not only does Paul remind them of the care that he showed them in maturing them, but verse number 11 says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of the Lord of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Now, that's why we don't just say, love your children, love on them. Yes, love on them, care on them, but also challenge them. That's what our passage is pointing out. This is Paul bringing up. You know what a father is supposed to do. He is to challenge his children. He is to do this. And we did this with you like a father would with his children. I think that's a great picture and illustration of this, challenging others as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of who? Me? Come up to my expectation of maturity. Is that what Paul called them to? Who did he call them to the maturing of and growing up to the pleasing of who? Of God. That is a great challenge for us to just throw to our children all the time. And that's for us to say to our kids, that's where my focus is. I'm working towards maturing more and more in this area of walking worthy of God. I'm not out to just please the highest person in my sphere of influence. I'm out to please my master. I'm out to please God. That's my focus. That's my heart. And you know, if your kids and as adults in our church, if that's what they see us aiming for, that'll encourage them towards that very easily. It won't be they tell me to do this, but look what they're doing. They don't have any interest in that. They will see it in us. And they see it in you all. You're here on a Sunday night. You care about the Word of God. You are an example to that. The young people that follow are observing that. And I would say challenging as you bring others along to maturity is important for us to do, to realize there is words. And we'll be looking at some more of that in the passage in Ephesians 6 regarding some specific admonition that will come into that and the thinking that will come into their directed path. And then a third thing is connect as you bring others along to maturity. Connect. And by connect, I mean recognize that generations are involved. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That bringing up to maturity, part of the maturity is connecting them to the maturity that they need to connect to their children and to their grandchildren. Is this something that is done once I finish? And okay, the goal is to parent my kids till they're 18 and get them out of the house and I don't have to worry about this anymore. No. I think that's so much the challenge of our culture, is get over with it as quick as you can and get back to your living. You know, retirement living is kind of this like, get away from any responsibility. And I don't mean there's anything wrong with retirement, but oftentimes the picture is painted that just live life, get all the responsibility out of the way, now just go live and have fun. And don't worry about anybody else. Just do what you want to do. I thank the Lord for folks who have retired that are in here, who I see continuing to invest in people, their families, their children, their grandchildren. They're not just off on an island in Tahiti somewhere. They're involved in people's lives. That's a big deal. That's a really important concept. And when I say connect as you bring others along to maturity, connect the vision for them that Scripture does. What is the vision that Scripture gives? If you're short-sighted in this, your children will be too. Scripture repeatedly talks about the fact that this is not just training my kids, but that it's to train generations. Look back at Genesis 18, verse 19. The Word of God speaking to Abraham. Notice what God says to Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. Genesis 18, verse 19 says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he has spoken of him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." He is going to instruct them. He is connecting what God wants with them so that they can pass it on, so that they will instruct. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, a couple pages to the right. Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "To the children of Israel, after they had come out of Egypt, and God's law has been given to them, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons," and who else? "Thy sons' sons." All right, pass this on to your grandkids. Talk of what God has done and pass that on. Do you realize that one of the best ways you'll help the maturing of others is when you talk about what God did in your life when you're older? Talk about it to your children, but talk about it to your grandchildren. And, you know, I was thrilled this morning. Ruth Fultz was here with great-grandchildren. That's a blessing. My great-grands were here today, she said. Okay, passing on things ought not just be, well, I passed it on to my kids and whatever they do with it. No, no. You still have influence if you have grandkids. Pass that on. Speak into their lives. And speak into their lives the work of God. Connect to them the power that God has done in your life, the work that he's done, that they might see it too. That they would hear it, that they would know it. Deuteronomy 6, 7, just a page over probably in your Bible. Deuteronomy 6, 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The constant communication about what God's doing and what he has said. He has encouraged the children of Israel in the Old Testament to do that, to pass this on and communicate it and communicate it. I think that there's a need for us to connect what God has done with multiple generations and keep on speaking of it. And it's the clear intent of God that fathers would be the ones to do the training of children and grandchildren, that grandparents, you can be an influence. Now, let me give you one final thought as we consider discipleship and parenting. Do you help connect a young Christian to their future potential? I know we've jumped back and forth with parenting and also with the idea of young Christians and discipleship. But I think it's in a parallel kind of mindset. Could I be a discouragement to a young Christian if I'm not careful with my words? Could I provoke someone's young Christian to wrath? Yeah, I think that's very much a likely thing to happen. If I am harsh and cruel and mean, instead of realizing how that process of growth is going to take place and maturing, sure, I can discourage someone. I think that there have been many who have been discouraged in their young part of their faith, unfortunately. How do I connect a young Christian to the future potential? Well, I think in the same way that I would do with a child. I would say to them that they can grow, that there is potential in them. You know, sometimes people come into our church and they're young in their faith and they may think, oh, wow, I'll never be like so-and-so. Wow, they wear a suit and tie. Look at them. So, that suit and tie doesn't make them spiritual. Period. All right? You know that. I know that. But people don't always think correctly, do they? Why? Because they're immature. That's not to put down anyone. That's the reality. People don't always connect the dots correctly. How are they going to connect the dots correctly? Spending time with people who are mature. How do my kids connect the dots? Well, I care for them. And I challenge them. And I connect things for them that my parents shared with me. I thank the Lord for parents that shared things with me. You may be a first generation Christian. You know that you have the potential to connect things that others don't see that you have learned and help them grow in their understanding. Sometimes assumptions are made with young Christians that we wouldn't make with little kids, and they're maturing. And I bring this up because I realize how easy it is to make assumptions that I would not make if I was working with my children, but I might make with a young Christian. Church, don't do this, okay? If you're going to help someone to maturing and help them in growth, you can't make assumptions. Here's a couple of assumptions that you could make of a young Christian that you would never make of a little child and their maturing. This statement. Well, if they were serious, they would be at all the services. If they were serious about growing in their walk with God, they'd be at all the services. You know, that's an assumption that you shouldn't make. I know you're looking at me like, who would ever make that kind of assumption? Well, can't Christians sometimes wonder, well, I don't know if they're really serious about growing. Couldn't you wonder that at times? Well, come on, you all. You look at me like, I've never thought that out. So I'm sure you might. But with children, why would I not make that assumption? Well, because someone's going to be bringing them. There may be not as in control of their schedule. Here's another one. Well, if they really want to grow, they will ask questions. Okay, maturing doesn't happen because kids come up to you and ask all the questions, does it? No. Same way with young Christians. Christians don't just come up with you and say, Pastor Finney, I heard this on TV. What do you think about this? Hey, I heard this on the radio. What do you think? They don't always do that. Do your kids always ask you questions? No. Do they make conclusions, though, that often are incorrect from what they've just kind of pieced together? Okay. Don't treat young Christians as though they're going to always ask questions about things. Here's one that I think is important. Well, if they believe God's calling them to preach, they'll just up and go to Bible college. How is it that someone's going to go from knowing that God wants them to be involved in ministry to being prepared for that? Andrew and I have had this conversation often. How does a young person grow in that? You know, in our day, sometimes we forget that we're to be the ones interacting with them and encouraging and seeing where they are in their burdens, their calling, and growing and helping young people along towards what God's future is for them, not assuming that they'll just figure that out on their own. Assumptions are dangerous when it comes to the maturing of Christians. they're dangerous in the home. Work with people. Spend time with them. You know, if you're going to mature and help people along to maturity, and that word in our verse again in chapter 6 and verse 4 of Ephesians, bring them up, that nourishing and maturing them up, it's going to require you interacting with them. I don't wait for my kids to come to me and ask me questions. I go and am proactive with them. You know, that's going to have to be how we disciple young Christians. And I say young, you may have been saved a long time and thought, you know, I really wish somebody would work with me and grow me because I'm not mature as much as I'd like to be. I'm working at that personally as a pastor to help us as a church. I realize maturing doesn't happen just because you sit in a pew every Sunday. Maturing isn't because you're at every service. I don't assume that. Maturing isn't because you quote Bible verses or go out on outreach. Maturing is something that we're all to be continuing in, isn't it? Yes, it is. And that's going to require time. And you might have your pastor say, hey, can my wife and I spend some time with you? More. It's not because you're in trouble. Okay? Don't worry. You're not in trouble. It may be because we want to just help encourage you towards maturity. Not because we think, oh, they're so immature. Don't assume that. Okay? Because our church grows as we recognize that we're all growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And you know, as a parent, that maturing that I want to see in my kids is going to happen as I take time with them. And I hope that you'll not assume your kids are connecting the dots. Don't assume that everything makes sense to them. How many of you parents have ever had your kids ask a question and you're like, wow, they do not get this, or they were really off on this? How did they come to that conclusion? Well, sometimes that happens in spiritual areas with our lives. That happens in one of the ways that will help them toward maturity spiritually is if we are interacting with them. And we'll talk some more of that in the second part of this series next time when we look at the matter of planning for correction. Now, when you hear the word correction, don't think I'm talking about spanking only. We'll talk about that. In fact, after our last message, someone asked some questions about that. And it was really good. I'm thankful. Someone who doesn't have kids yet was asking about correction. You know, that's good. The Bible gives direction about this. And the verse in our passage, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture is important, and that word admonition is important for you to understand. What is it I'm doing to help and encourage what God wants to accomplish in children? And we'll look at that next time. But tonight, planning for maturity, and I hope that you'll continue to be one who gives care, one who is giving challenge, and one who is connecting others as you bring them along and helping them pass this on to other generations. Father, I thank you for your word. Please continue to help us as a church as we seek to encourage the next generation. I pray that you'll help every parent in here tonight and grandparent, that they will see opportunities to just show that care and love to their children and grandchildren and the adults in our church, to the young people of our church, that care would be shining out, that the challenge would be there, and that the connecting of your truth and your word would be not just to one generation, but to many future generations. God, help us with young Christians. Help us to have the kind of sensitivity that Paul had with the church in Thessalonica, that we would see people that are growing and that they would know our care and learn from that so that they could pass that along. Help us to minister well to people here in this community.